Thank you all. Great word. Well, I pray that you have been able to worship this morning. I have, and appreciate that being led in worship as we are each week there. This morning, I've titled the message, A New Beginning. And we're going to be looking at Nehemiah, as you heard part of that was read to us already this morning. But we're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 1, a little bit of chapter 2 this morning. And I'd love to, we may do a series on the book of Nehemiah, since it's such a great book for learning about the rebuilding and so many things that we can learn from what happened with the Israelites in the book of Nehemiah. But you know, as I was writing this thing about rebuilding, I got to thinking about, you know, millions of people were assisting in rebuilding after the hurricanes of 2005 in the Gulf Coast states, across those states down there. And they're rebuilding homes, rebuilding churches, rebuilding businesses, and even rebuilding entire communities. And it seems like ever since then, every year, we see the same thing playing out somewhere in our nation. Even today, that is happening in our own state, in Kentucky, in several counties where from the tornadoes of December. People are rebuilding. And, you know, we move on after that. That happened 7 weeks ago or something like that. And so we move on from that. But those people still have nothing. They still don't have houses. They don't have a business to go to. Some of them have lost their jobs because the business is gone. And they've lost the entire community. Just think about their bank, the grocery stores, all of that. Everything is wiped out and gone in some of those cities. And so we move on. And because of that, we're not able to realize or to empathize. We can empathize a little with them, but we may be capable of sympathizing with them a little bit, with the people faced with that devastation, but we cannot really relate to what those residents of all those regions have experienced. Unless we've been through that ourselves, we cannot relate how long and how long that takes. I know I do a lot of work in Alabama, and in fact, I'll be headed down there early tomorrow morning and be gone through Saturday night, get up next morning and come back here to be with you. So I told somebody this morning that you all will see more of me in the next 8 days than my wife will. And she let me know that last night too. They had tornadoes hit down there in a couple areas in 2011. There have been some hits since then. But that's still fresh on their minds from the pastors that helped rebuild churches and people rebuild homes and things down there. And so this is something that doesn't just go away after 4 or 5 days or 7 or 8 weeks or months. It's something that goes. But one thing that you and I can relate to is the rebuilding process. And at various stages in our lives, each one of us find ourselves in a rebuilding process. As a church, you're in the building. We're in the beginning stages of rebuilding. You're looking for a new pastor and other things that go along with that. And so as a church, we're in the beginning processes of rebuilding. And many of you are in the process of rebuilding some area of your life, because it's a part of life. It is part of what we go through, what we see in life. If you're not in the middle of one right now, you've either just come out of one or you're about to head into one, because it is a part of life. Some are attempting to rebuild your life after divorce or separation. Some are rebuilding after the loss of a loved one. Others are attempting to rebuild your career. Still others are rebuilding after a serious illness or health issue. When you get married, there is a rebuilding process that takes place, right? I figured the men might be louder on that one, but right, there's a rebuilding process that happens, that takes place there at going to college. Just think about all the different areas and times in your life. There's rebuilding processes that go on. And, you know, there are many books out there on the market that you could pick up and read, offering suggestions for rebuilding your life. You can find books from people from Dr. Phil all the way to prison inmates who want to give you advice on how to live your life and say that they know how to rebuild. But there's not one book out there anywhere on the shelves that's as good about rebuilding than the book of Nehemiah. And I really encourage you to read that. I'm reading it through right now, just reading through the whole book of Nehemiah as part of my morning reading. And I also read a psalm and some other things as well. But the book of Nehemiah tells the story of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem following the 70-year Babylonian captivity of Israel. A remnant had been sent back. And it's, this is, we think of remnant, we think of 30 or 50. No, this was several thousand people that had been sent back, allowed to go back to rebuild the city. And the principles that we find in the book of Nehemiah can be applied in rebuilding the broken down walls in your life, the broken down walls in my life, the broken down walls in the life of any church or any organization. These are great biblical principles, and we're going to look at a couple of them today. In fact, these three are also, that I've got as listed as our points, are also part of one of my books, Reaching the Summit books. Some of you have read that we'll do that. But regardless of what kind of rebuilding needs to take place in your life, whether it be emotional, relational, spiritual, or vocational, or any other area, these principles apply in rebuilding. As we study and look at the book of Nehemiah, we find that it's never too late to begin, or for a new beginning. I'll say it that way since that's the title of the message, for a new beginning. It's never too late in life for a new beginning. And this morning, we're going to look at three things that successful rebuilders do to get started right. Whether we are rebuilding our church, rebuilding our marriage, rebuilding our lives, a career, or anything else, it is vitally important for you to get started right. And as we enter into this process of rebuilding, there are certain things that need to be done, and perhaps there are certain things that need to be undone. Those are the things that are usually kind of harder to let go of. But there are, sometimes there are things that need to be undone as well as things that need to be done. Look with me, if you will, at Nehemiah chapter 1. And I'm going to start with verses 2 and 3. This is Nehemiah, and actually one of his brothers and some others arrived from Jerusalem. And it says, Hanani, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah, and I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had returned from exile. They said to me, the survivors in the province who returned from the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down and its gates have been burned down. The first thing I want us to see here is the first principle that we need to understand in any time to get started right in rebuilding is we need to make an open and honest assessment. Make an honest assessment. And it has to be an open and honest assessment. Someone had returned from Jerusalem, from a visit to Jerusalem, and they gave Nehemiah this dismal report in verses 1, 2, and 3. They gave him this very dismal report about the condition of the great city and the people living there. And this was not only one person, this was a group of men that had come back, and there's only one identified, and that's Nehemiah's brother, Hanani. But because it's his brother, we can believe that it is a trusted account. It's a trusted account from Nehemiah's point. It's his own brother telling him this, sharing this, along with other men, backing it up. This remnant, not just these few, but the remnant, this group of people of Israelites that had been allowed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild Jerusalem, they had returned there to rebuild the city, not only as a home, but as a thriving community. The king allowed this, the king there at the time in Babylon, Artaxerxes. And there was a priest that went back with him at 1.2, and he was there to Ezra, was returned with them to lead the rebuilding of the temple, which they got started on. And they didn't really complete that, I don't believe, all the way, but at the time. But the walls around the city were broken down. They're still broken down, torn down. The gates, and there were 12 gates. All the gates had been burned to disrepair. They couldn't be used. They were inoperable. The Jerusalem inhabitants were apparently even living in broken down homes. They'd not done, they'd been there, some of them had been there for 13 years. And they had not done anything to rebuild their homes. They were living in broken down homes. And that's why the report said that they were in disgrace. They were living in disgrace. Folks, when you and I do not finish the job that God has given us, we become a reproach. And it gives others a basis to claim, well, some God you must serve. When God gives us a job to complete, we are to complete that job. When God gives us a calling, and there's a calling, if you're a born-again believer, you've got a calling on your life. And when God gives us a calling, we are to complete and to carry out that calling on our lives. But many of us, I really believe that many of us never rebuild certain areas of our lives because we never make an honest assessment. We're afraid to make that honest assessment first. We never make that assessment of our own circumstances and our own situations. We never admit our own needs. We never confess some of our own walls are broken down and some of our gates may be burned. Even in the church, we come to church and we put on this front, everything's fine, everything's good. And all the time we're concerned about what happened at work last week, or am I going to be able to make that next mortgage payment, or all the debt that I've incurred, how am I going to be able to get ahead and move forward? We put on that, we put that false wall up in front of us, saying, our walls are fine. We're good. Our life is fine. And yet we may have burned down gates and broken down walls as well. Before Nehemiah set into action, what I want us to see here is that he made an open and honest assessment. Before Nehemiah set into action, as you read through his book, he made an open and honest assessment of the situation. And when you read through Nehemiah, you'll see he never took action without first praying. His life was about prayer. We're going to look at that and talk about that. But I'm going to jump over in a minute to chapter 2. We'll come back to some more verses in chapter 1. But Nehemiah's assessment of Jerusalem included a personal visual tour of the city, both inside the city and outside the city walls. He went for 3 days and he observed the inside, and then he took a ride one evening around the outside of the walls to see what it looked like, to see firsthand just how bad it was and to see the broken down walls. So flip with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 11 through 16. And I'm going to try to read from there because I think I printed the wrong one off on my copy here. So after I arrived in Jerusalem and had been there 3 days, I got up at night and took a few men with me. I didn't tell anyone what my God had laid on my heart to do for Jerusalem. The only animal I took was the one I was riding. I went out at night through the valley gate toward the serpent's well and the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but farther down, it became so narrow for my animal to go through, too narrow for my animal to go through. So I went up at night by way of the valley and inspected the wall. Then, heading back, I entered through the valley gate and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, for I had not yet told the Jews, priests, the nobles, officials, or the rest of those who would be doing the work. Now, I wanted to skip over and do and let you see this part in chapter 2, and we're going to go back and talk about what led to this, Nehemiah doing this. But Nehemiah assessed the situation. The first thing that I talked about was to make an open and honest assessment. Now, here I want you to actually see part of the assessment here that he does. Nehemiah made an assessment of the situation from all angles. It says that he went to Jerusalem, which this is about 3 to maybe 4 months, maybe even 5 months from the time his brother and the others came and gave him the report. And so what happened is Nehemiah goes to the king, takes his life in his own hands by going to the king saying, hey, I need some time off. But that's basically what he did. And then he goes to Jerusalem, takes a couple months to get there, and he has letters from the king to go and all that. But what I want you to see is the assessment. When he gets there, he walks around Jerusalem for 3 days, he says. 3 days without telling anyone what he's there for. What do you think he's doing for 3 days? He's observing. He's walking around all. Now, Jerusalem is not a small city. It would inhabit inside the city walls. It would inhabit in this day and time, Nehemiah's day and time, if the walls were rebuilt. It would inhabit up to 50,000 people inside the city walls. 2.5 times Bourbon County, the population of Bourbon County. It would house 50,000 people plus all their animals, plus the markets, plus the temple, plus the palace. All of that was inside the city. So it was a big city. And he walks around for 3 days. And then he says he got on his horse or beast, whatever your version says of the Bible you're looking at. He got on there and he went and took a tour outside. Now, Jerusalem is not a rectangular, but I'm going to show you using my Bible here as I think this. What I understand as I read this, what happened. There's 12 gates around Jerusalem, and Nehemiah goes out the valley gate, which is right about here, okay? So he goes out here, and he goes down. It says he goes past the dung gate, which is right here. So he goes there. That's where they waste the waste from the city goes out there. And then he goes around here, and he comes up here, and he gets up not quite halfway, and he says, but the rubble was so bad, the rubbish was so bad, my animal couldn't get through. And so he had to stop, couldn't get through there. Now, he had seen enough, he could have went back, but this is what he did. He went back. He went, and if you read it, what he says, he went up here, he came all the way around, and came back to that point again where he couldn't get through again. And then he went back and went in through the valley gate. He didn't go in through a different gate. He went in through the same gate he went out. Why did he do that? Well, one of the things, and you're going to hear me say this time and time again while I'm with you. If it's in the Bible, I have come to understand that it's not there for history. It's not there for a history lesson. It's not there for filler. Didn't put it in there because God needed to fill this space up. It's not there for that. If it's in the Bible, it's there because I need to learn something from it, from my life, this coming week. If God's got me reading it this week, then there's a reason it's in there. And so why is that in there? So when I come across a passage like that, I'm like, okay, now why did God put that there? What do I need to learn from that? And I always start digging then to see why it's there. I believe that the reason that that's there is it starts with the 3 days, walking around 3 whole days in the city, checking out. He's not just checking out, okay, well, I've seen enough. I walked around for 30 minutes, I've seen enough, that's it. No, he walks around for 3 whole days, and then he goes out and goes all the way around and looks at it from every angle. When he couldn't get through on one side, he went all the way back, backtracked. He could have gone in. He didn't have to go all the way around. He could have went back to his gate and went back in the valley gate, but he didn't. He went around and looked at the entire thing and then went back and went in. Why did he do that? There's only one reason that I can come up with that he's done that. God wants you and me to understand that he was taking a visual assessment from every possible angle. First, from inside the city, looking at everything inside. But then he went outside and started looking in. And didn't just take an overview. He wanted to see the entire rubbish and how everything was broken down from all angles. And so he went from looking at it from all angles. Nehemiah assessed the situation from all angles, and you and I need to do the same thing. A thorough assessment means looking from the outside in as well as the inside out. We can look from the inside out, and I deal with a lot of churches. You're going to find out what some of what I do as the weeks go on. And I'm a church health strategist, so I travel the country working with different churches all over the place. I'll probably be in about 7 different churches this next week, as well as working with the state convention there in Alabama. But I get to travel, and I get to see a lot of churches, and I have to help them to understand this thorough assessment. It means looking from every angle. Most of us want to make an assessment of our based on our narrow perspective. Yeah, this is what's wrong. I know what's wrong with my life. I know what's wrong with the church. I can tell you what's wrong with the church right now. We want to make an assessment based on our narrow perspective instead of doing what Nehemiah did and looking at the situation from all possible angles. We're afraid of getting our pride hurt if we look at things from someone else's perspective. Let's just face it. That pride, that dirty word pride gets in the way sometimes. And we're afraid of getting our pride hurt if we look at things from someone else's perspective. But you know why? Because we're afraid of change. And I often say I don't think people are necessarily afraid of change. They just don't want change forced on them. We change at our own pace. Before you rebuild any area of your life, before you rebuild anything in your life, you need to take an open and honest assessment of all circumstances from every angle possible. As a church, we must do this both individually and corporately. And we've already started, as you, most of you know, that myself and not only as the interim pastor, but I'm also serving with David Stokes and Alice Kinchin to help. And just, you know, what's the transition here? We're a transition team that's coming along and working together to help find some of these. And we're not coming in to point things out and do things. I'm a coach. And what I do, my leadership style, the way I lead, and what I just believe this is God's gifting and what God's led us to do, is I'm a coach. That means I ask questions. And so I'm going to ask more questions of you when we're in meetings and things. I'm going to ask more questions of you than I'm going to give information because I want to find out what God has given you, what things are at. But we need to look at different perspectives. We need to look at everyone's perspective, not just our own personal perspective, when we're trying to look at what needs to be rebuilt, as we're rebuilding, as we're looking forward to a new pastor. As a church, we must do it individually and corporately. You see, an open and honest assessment, let me be honest about an honest assessment, they can be painful. In your own personal life, You may know this already. If you think about it, the times that you've had to make an assessment of things, you know what? It's painful. I don't like it, but it's true. And they almost always unveil areas of change, that dirty 6-letter word, areas of change that are needed in our lives. I had a little heart issue earlier in the year. Well, it wasn't really a heart issue. They couldn't find anything to do it. But I lost the sight on one side of my face and ended up in the hospital for overnight just for observation and stuff. But they couldn't find anything. Nothing was there. But one of the things that did come out of it is found out that my blood sugar was high. I don't like that because now I can't eat as many sweets as I used to. But that's changed. That assessment that they gave me, they kept me overnight and did all kind of things. They looked for heart problems, and one of the good things they found out that I did have a heart. Now my wife wants a second opinion on that, but they said I do. And so, you know, there's change that needs to be made when we make those assessments. And they did a thorough assessment, found out that I needed to change some of my diet. Almost always there's change that needs to take place, areas that we are not comfortable with changing. Effective rebuilding cannot be accomplished until the proper needs are known. If I had, and I almost did, I'm a man, and so I don't like going to doctors. In fact, they would ask me, who's your doctor? And I went, well, I've been back in Kentucky 12 years. I don't know. I don't have a doctor. And I just don't go to doctors unless something like that where I absolutely had to. And so we must know the proper needs. And making that open and honest assessment is only the beginning of the rebuilding process. Action must be taken to rebuild. I had to take action on changing the way I ate and change some of my diet plans. But only those who have the courage to act on an honest assessment, only those people who will act on that assessment and face those root problems, only those people will normally move through the rebuilding process. Because they now have the wisdom, they have the understanding, the strength, the patience, and the humility to be successful in the rebuilding process. There are many of us today in need of rebuilding in our own lives. Perhaps you have taken the superficial optimist approach, otherwise known as the cosmetic approach, dealing only with the surface issues. Well, you know what? If we just let it go, it'll be all right. You know, I'm not going to do that right now, but if I just let it go, I'm going to be okay. I could have ignored what the doctor said about my blood sugar being up, and I could have ignored all of that and just went on eating candy, and I'd probably be wearing some kind of monitor today if I were that even able to function, because my blood sugar probably would have kept increasing, and now it's back down to where it should be. But we oftentimes want to deal only with the surface issues and not look at the in-depth part of it. We want to put a positive spin on the different, well, you know, that was back then, and things are different today, and, well, that pastor's gone. It might be three pastors ago. And, well, it doesn't matter, folks. As the old expression goes, you need to grab the bull by the horns and have the courage to make an open and honest assessment of the situation and then proceed with wisdom and understanding and strength and patience to begin the rebuilding process. It's not always pleasant. It's not always easy, but it must be done. And it must be an open, from all sides, honest assessment. And there is one more factor in this equation for a successful rebuilder and the assessment process. That other aspect there is called faith. It's faith in God. We must have faith in God for Him to rebuild our lives, or to rebuild the process of the church, or to rebuild my career, or whatever it is that we're looking to rebuild. We must have faith in God to rebuild according to His plans. Not my plans, not your plans, but according to His plans. So what are the walls in your life that need to be rebuilt? What are the gates in your life that have been burned beyond restoration? Are there any unfinished projects in your life? Father, I'm going to stop right here and just pray just for a moment. And I pray that You would help us, each one, right now, in this hour, in this moment, to understand where we may not be able to fully serve You because of broken down walls or burned gates that we've allowed happen in our own lives. And Father, I pray that You would help us as we move through this, that we would see, make that open and honest assessment, turning to You to make that assessment. And then we would move forward, allowing Your Holy Spirit to guide us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that's just one point. We still got two to go, folks, so hope you brought your lunch here today. Now, point number two is identify with the necessity. And so Nehemiah not only made an open and honest assessment, Nehemiah identified with the necessity of the situation. He identified with the needs of the city, but not only with the needs of the city of Jerusalem, he felt the people living there for the rich heritage of the city of David, Jerusalem, and for the for the God that he and his forefathers served, he felt a burden for that. He felt a need for that. He identified with the needs of the city. And we're not only talking about identifying the needs, we're talking about identifying with the necessity. And so there is a difference, and I hope to be able to clearly help you see that this morning. In the church and church life, it's easy for us to identify the needs. Well, if the deacons would just deke, we'd be okay, right? If the preacher just wouldn't preach on that one topic he likes, I'd be okay. Or if he would preach on the, if the preacher would just preach more on this, I think we'd be all right. Or if the women's ministry would do, we're good at identifying what we feel the needs are from our perspective. This is what the needs are. But we're not really good at identifying with the necessity of the situation. And that's where we can learn from Nehemiah in this part. If Nehemiah had not identified with the necessity, if Nehemiah had not identified with the needs, this book would never have been written. But Nehemiah would never have left the comforts of the king's palace, eaten from the king's table every day. Jerusalem would have remained in ruins until God raised up someone else. You see, folks, the need is not about what has happened in the past. The need is not about the past or what has happened. It's not about rebuilding the past. The need is about finding your place and your purpose in moving God's kingdom forward. That's the reason you're here. That's the reason God has you here at Central Baptist Church at this time and this point in history, is to find your place and your purpose in moving God's kingdom work forward. It's not working against the manifestation of God's direction in His church. It's about rebuilding God's church to be what God intended His church to be for 2022 and beyond, not for 1960 or any time in the history of the church. Nehemiah said upon hearing the report, the first three verses, he hears the report from his brother and the others of how decimated the city is and the people are living in disgrace. And Nehemiah said upon hearing this report, this begins with verse 4, he identified with the need here in verse 4, where he said, "When I heard this, I wept. I sat down and I wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven." I sat down and I wept. Now, here's what I believe in studying this, reading this. His brother and the others come back, they give him this report, and he's standing there listening to him. And I think it hit him so hard when he says, "I sat down," I think he had no choice. I think it just took his knees out from under him, took his legs out from under him, and he just kind of fell down into a chair like, how can that be? They've been there for 13 years. That's God. That's our God. That's the Creator. And this is what's happening. They don't respect him enough to do that. Nehemiah set everything else aside, and he contemplated the matter. He fasted. Went without food. And he prayed, not for 5 minutes, not for 15 minutes. It said for days. He said, "I sat down. I wept. I prayed and I fasted for days." It has been said, and I want you to hear this. You're reaching the summit team, heard this at once. They may not remember it, but they heard it because it's in the book. It has been said that one will never rebuild until he or she first comes to the point of weeping over the ruins. When Nehemiah heard the report, it says he sat down and he wept. When was the last time that you wept over the broken down walls of your life? When was the last time you wept over the church, whether Central Baptist Church or the church in North America today? Because the church in North America today, it's not the same church that I read about in here in the book of Acts. When was the last time you wept over the situation of the church today? See, when Nehemiah read the report, said he sat down, he wept and he prayed and he fasted for days. When Nehemiah heard that report, his passion index raised. It just skyrocketed up his passion index. What does it take for your passion index to raise? Not to complain about somebody else, but your passion index to raise so much that you sit down and you weep and you fast and you pray to God over the situation in our churches, in our nation, in your own life today. I'd even encourage you to rate your own passion index. If you take notes, you've got that bulletin that has those lines on there for your notes. Put a 1 on the left side of one of those lines and a 10 on the other side, and then put a little X in between there. Where do you think your passion index is for seeing God's work move forward the way God wants it to move forward? You see, I believe that tragically, many of us across the nation today, many of us are simply never grieved. We're never burdened about the broken down walls or the burned gates around us, even in our own personal lives. And so we can't get to the rebuilding point. I hope that when you hear this, that you think of, how long has it been? How long has it been since you've wept and you fasted over the broken down walls? Nehemiah did, and he did it for days, it said. In church, we're good at playing the game, aren't we? We're good at playing the game. We know how to play church. We just don't have a passion index high enough to weep over the condition of the church. And I'm talking about the church in North America, but you can boil that down, bring that down right here to the church here. Rebuilders get started right, folks, because they first make an open and honest assessment of the situation and the broken down walls. And then they identify with the necessity of the situation, as we see Nehemiah did. And in doing this, rebuilders always demonstrate that it is never too late for a new beginning. And then the third point, one more thing that rebuilders do to get started right, and that is to take individual responsibility. An interesting fact about Nehemiah is that he did not pass the blame. Notice that. Nehemiah did not pass the blame. He shouldered the responsibility. This is another one of the principles that I live by. It's written, I think it's in that, at least in that book. Reaching Summit, maybe in one of my other books too. But never pass the blame, always shoulder the responsibility. Folks, it doesn't matter. And I get to deal with churches that your church has been in decline for 20 years. And they're still blaming that pastor or that person or that family or that group that helped start the what they feel started the decline 20 years ago. Folks, it doesn't matter if it was last week, last month, 6 months ago, 10 years ago, or 20 years ago. It's your watch now, right? Amen. God's got you here now, right? That's the only reason you should be here this morning. It's because God's brought you here. God has you here. And if God has you here, it's your watch now. So stop passing the blame and start shouldering the responsibility. What's my part? Never pass the blame. Always shoulder the responsibility. An interesting fact here. Nehemiah did not pass the blame. He shouldered the responsibility. And here's the biggest part of that. Nehemiah had never, ever in his life been to Jerusalem. Never. He was born in captivity, raised in captivity, now serving in the king's palace. So he had probably been in the king's palace for years because they have years of training before they were able to serve the king. And he's serving in the king's palace. He had never been there. And when he heard that report, he could have said, God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing those people to live like that when you sent them? Why don't you do something? He could have. And I'll be honest, when I read this sometimes, I think that's probably what I would have done. But not Nehemiah. Not Nehemiah. Because when we look at verses 4 and following, verses 4 through 9 is his prayer. And I'm going to read a couple of those verses. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. But too often people want to play the blame game, and we need to move beyond that, take individual responsibility as Nehemiah did. Nehemiah refused to point fingers. Instead, he shouldered the responsibility. He said, let your eyes be open. He's talking to God here. Let your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to hear your servant, your servant's prayer that I now pray to you day and night for your did I miss something there? Back that up one for me. I got it. Okay, I had it. All right. We have acted corruptly towards you and have not kept the commands, statutes, ordinances you gave your servant Moses. We have another one up there. Is that it? All right. Let me do it from here. I'm gonna start from verse 6. Let your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to hear your servant's prayer that I now pray to you day and night for your servants, the Israelites. I confess the sins we have committed against you. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted corruptly towards you. You have not kept, or we have acted towards you and have not kept the commands, statutes, or ordinances that you gave your servant Moses. At least five times in those two verses, five times where he takes individual responsibility. Remember, he's never been there. It's not been his responsibility to go back there and rebuild. That's not what he was called to do. It's not what he had been told to do 13 years prior to that. But five times at least, he says, forgive us. Me, who's never been there, but he doesn't say it that way. He says, forgive me, God. I'm just as guilty as anyone else. Forgive me and my father's house, for we have sinned against you. Not they, we have sinned against you. See, we often want to pass the blame, don't we? It's them. It's not me. It's not those who believe like me. It's them. They are the guilty parties. But at least five times in those two verses, and that's a prayer. That's part of his prayer to God. He's not just voicing that. He's praying that to God Almighty. Folks, this is the behavior that follows a rebuilder who has made an open and honest assessment and who is identified with the needs of the situation. In your individual life, in my individual life, in our individual lives, and in churches, people often want to blame the broken down walls on other things, other people. And folks, let me just tell you, falling into that trap will keep you from moving forward in your life. And it would keep the church from moving forward, any church from moving forward. Nehemiah could have blamed others, but he did not. His goal and his focus was getting the walls rebuilt. Why? So that it would be a city again? No, for the honor of his God and the God of his people. That was his goal. This was the matter of most importance. He set everything else aside. He took his life, and hopefully we may study this some other time, but study it and read it. He took his life into his own hands before the king and then after he got there too, on his way there. Many times. It was not about who did or who did not do something. It was not about the past. It was never about anyone else. It was about what could have been, or what once was. Nehemiah had a burden to see God's work move forward. He had a passion for God and what God wanted, even though he was in a different country. But Nehemiah would not be deterred. And this point, more than any of the others perhaps, is what keeps men and women from being rebuilders. It just is. This point is what keeps most people from being rebuilders, because it's much easier to blame someone else, isn't it? Sure it is. It's much easier to blame someone else than to take individual responsibility. It's much easier for you to blame the broken down walls on the economy or on somebody else or something else that's happened in your life. It's much easier to blame others for our broken down walls and our burned gates than it is for us to make an open and honest assessment and to move forward with what might be uncomfortable rebuilding. This is why there are so many divorces, I believe, in America today. This is why there's so many broken homes and why so many broken relationships are never repaired or restored. This is why so many churches exist without love and unity exemplified in the New Testament and what we see in Acts chapter 2 and following in the book of Acts. Folks, rebuilding will never be accomplished until each one takes on individual responsibility and until it's accepted by everyone, by all involved. And when you read the book of Nehemiah, you see it wasn't just Nehemiah and, okay, any of you that have worked in construction before, let's go rebuild the walls. No, it was everyone. Everyone took part in the rebuilding and the rebuilding process. And God did something that cannot be done today. With modern technology and heavy equipment, here's a fact. This is kind of a side note, but if you've ever seen the county or the city or the state come in and they're going to rebuild a bridge, maybe across just a 20-foot little creek or something, and they go to rebuild a bridge, and it takes them how long? It takes them usually a year to rebuild a bridge. My mom's subdivision, they dug up a hole just to redo part of the sewer. It took them over a year, and her streets was closed for that year. A year just to do a bridge that's no longer from the piano to where I'm standing over here a little bit farther. And it takes them a year. Nehemiah rebuilt a wall that would around a city that would house 50,000 people and did it in 52 days. But it took everyone to get involved with it. One of the great facts revealed, the reason this happened, and one of the great facts revealed in the book of Nehemiah, is that it only takes one person, folks, to begin the rebuilding process. It only takes one person to begin the process. And in this case, it was Nehemiah. In my life, it's me. In your case, your situation, your life, it's you. You're that one person. You are the only one who can start the rebuilding process. Nehemiah was one man, but man, what a difference that one man made. God made through him. He led this small remnant of Israelites to accomplish a feat that was humanly impossible, especially in his day, in 52 days. They had to first remove everything, get rid of all the broken down walls and the rubbish, and then start over, and they still got it all done in 52 days. Humanly impossible, but it did not happen until one man, one rebuilder, decided to get started right. First thing he did, as soon as he heard the report, was he got on his knees. He fell down. He said, I sat down, I wept, and I fasted, and I prayed for days. Nehemiah made an open and honest assessment. Then he identified with the necessity of the situation, and he took individual responsibility. You see, folks, successful rebuilders know a major key is getting started right. Contractors will tell you whether they're new construction or rebuilding things. Contractors will tell you that success of any building project largely depends on getting started right. In our church and in your life circumstance, wherever you're at today in your life, the success of your rebuilding is strongly dependent on getting started right. Are you willing to make that commitment in your life today? To God, not to me, to God. To make an open and honest assessment, to identify with the necessity of the situation in your life, and also to take individual responsibility. Are you ready? Are you willing? Would you stand with me? We're going to enter our time of invitation. This is God's invitation again. It's His invitation to you to respond to Him. How does He want you to respond to Him today? What has He been speaking to you about as you've heard His word go out today? What is it that you need to do? You can pray where you're at. You can come to the forward and pray. You can just reach out to take somebody else's hand and come down here and ask them to come pray with you. Whatever it is, you may be burdened about something that God laid on your heart as I've shared His word today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for our time together. And I thank You for Your word. Sometimes it does hurt. Sometimes it does step on our toes. But that's You, Father. And that's Your word, trying because You love us so. You're a loving and a just God. Father, I pray that right now that there are people in this building that maybe for the first time are burdened to the point of weeping over the situation in their personal life, over the situation in the church, as we strive to move forward to find a new pastor. Whatever the broken down walls are, Lord, help us to see those. Those burned gates that are no longer operable, help us to see where we think it's okay. We've ignored it for years or for months or whatever that is. But we need to make those amends. We need to repair those. And we can't do it without You. So help us to be ready and willing today to make an open and honest assessment. And to be willing to understand the necessity of the situation as Your Holy Spirit lays it out to us. And then take individual responsibility. Folks, for some people today, Lord, I know that may be just take individual responsibility. It may just be step out, walk down front and pray so that other people will be encouraged. Whatever that is, Lord, I pray that You would use it right now touching our hearts in a way that only you can touch us. Piercing us if we need to be pierced. Father, for someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, if they don't know for certain that they're going to go to heaven when they leave this earth, that they would turn their life over to you, trust in you, come forward, speak to me or to Jonathan or someone else here that we can show them what your word says about knowing for certain that when they leave this earth, whether it's later today or 70 years from now, that they know they can spend all of eternity with you. Father, may our hearts be burdened for what burdens you. And may we begin the rebuilding process in our own heart and our own lives, even now, this moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You respond as God leads you.